the story. We're going to cover in 31 chapters from creation, the fall, the journey back to relationship with God, and finally to that time in the future when God restores that relationship completely and creates a new heaven and a new earth. And those 31 chapters, they've broken them down into what they call five movements of the story. I think movement is more of an arts term. I would call them groups or sections. One, the story of the garden. Two, the story of Israel. Three, the story of Jesus. Four, the story of the church. And five, the story of the new garden, which I'm interested in how they get to that when we get there. But it's the idea that, you know, an eternity in communion and fellowship with God that was intended in the first garden. And the whole Bible can really, all of history can be broken up quite nicely into those five parts. And today we're going to look at the story of the garden and some of the effects of what happened there. So let's pray. Father, we have a thing that affects us called pride. And it is too easy for us to cater to that, to live out of that, to walk out of that. So I pray today, Lord, for a humility, that you'd humble us where there is pride, and that you would lift us up where we're humble, as you promised to do. Show us, Lord, if there's something in our hearts, our lives, that you desire us to be humble in, how to do that, and how to walk with you deeper in that. Amen. Today we're going to start at the start. Sunday school, they were learning how God created everything, including human beings. And little Johnny was especially intent when the teacher told him how Eve was created out of one of Adam's ribs. Later in the week, his mother noticed him lying down as though he were ill and said, "Johnny, what's the matter?" Johnny replied, "I have a pain in my side. I think I'm having a wife." See, seems to me it was more difficult than that. I don't know. It's going to be a bit of a whirlwind tour this morning, but an important one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You and I are not here by some random accident, some random event that happened 4 billion years ago. We're not an accident. We're not purposeless. Our galaxy has 400 billion stars in it, they estimate. 400 billion stars in our galaxy. And they estimate that there's somewhere between 200 billion and 2 trillion galaxies in the universe. We're one galaxy of 200 billion, at least our size, and we're not a big galaxy. There's 200 billion stars in our galaxy. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the scope of it staggers the imagination. And I enjoy science, so you get the other end of it too. I was reading an article about gravitons and neutrinos. The incredibly tiny stuff that actually holds things together and makes it work. And so you've got the scope of creation that is massive and almost infinite in terms of what we can understand on one end, and almost infinite on the other in terms of what we can understand, and it all works. So God created the heavens and the earth. Then for 6 days he speaks, and each day God speaks and creates. Day one he says, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. There was light and darkness, day and night. There was no sun, no moon, and no stars yet. Where did the light come from? Most likely himself. It was good, first of all, but the other thing is, at the end of Revelation, there's no longer no need for the sun or moon because God himself is the light. And there's that bookend of the start of creation and the end of physical creation and the new heaven and new earth and what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. Day two, God made an expanse between the waters on the earth, some above and some below, and he called the expanse sky, and it was good. Day three, God gathered the waters together and made dry ground appear, land and sea, and it was good. Day four, the sun, moon, and stars are created, and it was good. All billions and billions and billions and billions of them, and it was good. God said on day five, let the water teem with living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky, and it was good. Day six, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. It was all good. And then on day six, he said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. He commands them to be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. And God saw all that he had made, and it was good. Ha! He made it and saw that it was very good. And that could refer to the fact that he was done, and it was all very good. Personally, I think it's because he made something in his own image and said, it's very good. And very rarely has humankind ever been referred to as being very good since then. But it was very good. Well, everything he made reflected him somehow. And I do enjoy science. And someday, if I have nothing else to do, I'm going to figure out the theology of physics, the theology of mathematics, because I think it all fits somehow. It's fascinating. Anyways, but Adam and Eve reflected him in his image. We are people who think, feel, love, regret, hurt, because we're made in the image of God. In theory, no, I'm not even going to go there. We know who we are because of who God is. We run into trouble when we try to figure out who God is because of who we are. And that's a pretty natural. There's a certain extrapolation that could probably happen, but we run into trouble because so often we see God in our image when we're in his. God puts Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He puts two trees in the middle of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of good and evil. No, you guys are quick today. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. We often get focused on the one tree. But again, the tree of life shows up in Scripture in Revelation 22. Last chapter, very end of the Bible, the tree of life bearing fruit every month of the year. And it says, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And I find it so fascinating how God saw the end from the beginning. Maybe he saw the beginning from the end. I don't know how that all works. And I don't need to. I trust that he knows. And he gives them one rule. You can eat from any tree, but not the tree, not the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I'm sure you'll find different scholarly opinions on this. My understanding is that they simply had no knowledge of right and wrong. And they didn't need it. No concept of the rules of morality or godliness. You could say that ignorance was bliss for them. Sorry? It wasn't an issue. Everything they needed to know about what was godly or how to act was simply found in their relationship with God. They simply knew him. They were like him. They didn't need to make decisions based on right and wrong. And it's so weird in our mind, and I don't understand it, but sin just was not an issue because this relationship was fully intact. They had one job. Have you ever seen any of those? I should have brought some of those. Ever seen those you had one job pictures? Oh, they're great. It'll be like you had one job and the stairway is going into the side of the building where there's no door. You know, those kinds of things. They had one job. Don't eat from the fruit of that one tree. Satan comes along as a serpent. He deceives Eve. He says, did God really say that? And we could delve way into all of that. And she takes it and she eats some and she gives some to Adam and he eats. And when he eats, it says, their eyes were opened. And that's when sin entered the world. And we could read a little bit of that from the story in page 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. He didn't actually say that you would die. Yes, he did. Sorry. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He did not say that you will be like God. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. God says, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from that tree? And Adam goes, yeah, the woman you gave me gave it to me. And God goes to Eve, and Eve says, the serpent deceived me. And they pass the blame all the way down. And God doesn't really buy that. And so he doles out some consequences, starting with Adam, and then Eve, and then also the serpent. And we're fairly familiar with lots of that. The relationship with God was destroyed by the sin of one man and one woman. And we all pay the consequences of it. Lest we feel too good about ourselves, we probably would have all made the same choice. I hate to burst anybody's bubble. Adam and Eve are sent from the garden. As the story goes on, you know about Cain and Abel. And they're sent from the garden, changed. The relationship with God has changed. It's broken. They have children, and that's passed on to them. Cain and Abel, literally the next generation, the very first thing that we find is murder. And it goes on down from there. It took about 1,500 years until God comes to the point of saying, I'll read it out here. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. That's harsh. Only evil all the time. And God decides something needs to be done. And he's slow to send judgment. God does not love to judge. God loves to extend grace. He does not love to judge. He would rather that people repent. But slowness to judge, and this is important for our world. Slowness to judge should not be equated with inability or unwillingness to do so. God judges evil in the world then with a flood. Did you know, Ray I'm sure would know this, that there are over 200 different but very similar stories of a great flood from all around the world. So many different cultures have a worldwide flood story in their background that's been passed down and passed down and passed down. And it's what you would expect if 8 people got off of a boat, off of the ark, and several hundred years later, You have this dispersion of languages, this dispersion of peoples all over the world, this confusion that happens at the Tower of Babel. And all of these stories just trickle down. It's exactly what you would expect to happen. But God starts over with one family. It rains for 40 days and 40 nights. And he starts over with Noah. The rainbow, the covenant. And I didn't realize this morning that it would, what you had said, Ken, or who was it? Was it Ken? Don? That had said that God, it was God that said, I will remember my covenant when I see the rainbow. Yeah. And I always thought it was for us to notice and remember, which we do, or should. But he remembers that he'll never do that again, because he needed a reminder somehow. But it's good for us to know that he's remembering. They start over, and we have this, we start here, to draw my air diagram. We start here, perfect relationship with God. We take a big down, and it just goes down, like down. And God says, oh, there's one righteous family. I'm going to start again with them. We don't come up to there, anywhere close. But we start again, and it goes down. And about 700 years, we have the Tower of Babel, where God disperses people. And this thing called sin is a problem. It's a real big problem. And I think this story idea that you just think from left to right, oh, I should go this way. So we start here, and we go, okay, let's make sense of this world that we live in. You know, created the fall. Does that not make sense to anybody? That sin is in this world? We get that, right? We get that, but sometimes we get that to the point of despair and hopelessness. And that's easy. That's easy in the world that we live in. But God understood, and he had a plan. And I don't know how much he thought that the plan A with Noah was going to work. I don't think he was under some kind of illusion, but it needed to happen. And he has a plan. And as we come to kind of the end of these chapters, we move into chapter 12 of Genesis next week, where he starts to deal with a man called Abram, and to build the nation of Israel. And from there, it's maybe not the right picture, but it's a slow incline as God develops his plan to restore relationship. And that all fits into this big picture of what the Bible teaches, of history, of how it all comes together. So that's a really quick overview. I started with praying about pride. Sin makes a mess, doesn't it? It does seems wrong to say amen to that. But sin makes a mess. It's true. Most, if not all, sins have pride at their root. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do what I think is best. I'm not going to do it God's way. So we're talking about the story. And on one level, we're talking about, you know, God's story and how he interacts with us and how what he does in the heavens. But I also want to just ask you, how has sin affected your story? How has grace affected your story? How has that changed the path? You see how God dealt with it then. Does he deal with it the same now? Well, not really, but sort of. He still desires to discipline sin. He still desires to humble, to call people back. Return to me, we talked about a couple weeks ago. We know, thanks to Adam and Eve, we know good and evil. We know the difference between good and evil. But too often we just simply choose evil. Sometimes intentionally. Sometimes without intent. It's just so ingrained in us. We have this sin passed on to us from our parents, got it from their parents, got it from their parents. And whether we like it or not, it's part of our story. One sin in the garden and a damaged relationship with God for all of us throughout. That's all the bad news. But the good news is God redeems. He loves to pour out grace. And we're going to look at how he does that in Abram, in Moses, through the Mosaic Covenant, up to Jesus, and how that even continues on toward this complete restoration of that relationship with God. And I think, from what we were talking about in Sunday school, I think that the final fellowship with him will be sweeter than the one that Adam and Eve had in the garden. That's cool. That's a weak word. That's amazing. That's amazing. And that's where God is taking us as individuals, is to that beautiful fellowship, that relationship, that communion with him, that won't just be something, Judith, we won't have to work at it. We won't have to pursue that fellowship. It will just be there. And what a beautiful thing that will be. So Father, thank you for your word and for the beginning of this journey through this one way of looking at the Bible. And we trust it to you. Teach us, Lord, lead us and guide us to where you want us to be in our lives, in our fellowship as a church. Many ways we see change around us in the world, and I think we're starting to sense there might be some permanent change. You know the future, we don't. But I do pray, Lord, that you would prepare us for whatever's ahead in whatever way you desire to do that. Just pray that all in Jesus' name. Amen.